We're turning to Psalm 42 today, Psalm number 42. We'll read the psalm together. The title is To the Chief Musician, Maskiel of the Sons of Korah. And so let's read the psalm together, Psalm number 42. The psalmist says, As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I had went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth on to deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy ways and thy billows are gone over me, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer on to the God of my life. I will say off unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. Why they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Amen, and we'll end our reading at the end of the chapter. Let's just stand for a word of prayer, just to change our positions. Our loving Father and our gracious God, we come to thee today. We desire to hear from the Word. We desire our hearts to be open, to be receptive, and to be obedient to that which the Lord would say. And therefore we pray that thou wilt come by thy Spirit, preparing the heart of every individual, whatever the spiritual state of that heart would be. We confess, Lord, that the preparation of the heart belongeth unto the Lord. Therefore, come, prepare the heart, and as the word is sown, that incorruptible seed, Lord, that it will fall into good ground and bring forth a bountiful harvest to the glory not of a preacher or of a church, but for the glory of God. Lord, may that ever be the motivation of this preacher to bring glory to God. Lord, come, therefore, quicken us and revive us again. Revive thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare, speak with the voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear. Lord, answer prayer, and send now thy Spirit to fill this preacher. Lord, we bless thee for the Holy Ghost. We pray that his ministry might be effectual today, even in our midst. We offer prayer in and through our Savior's blessed name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. What I want to do this afternoon and in the will of God next Lord's Day at the family worship service is to preach a series of messages on a single subject matter. The matter I want to address on these next two Lord's Day is that of spiritual appetite. Spiritual appetite. Now, we all know what it is to have a good appetite. Unfortunately, over the Christmas period, that good appetite led to the expansion of many of our waistlines. We all know what it is to have a good appetite and what it is to enjoy our food, but we also know what it is to lose your appetite. And over the time of sickness, many people have found themselves with a loss of appetite. And there are many possible reasons why a person can lose their appetite. An infection, a sickness, maybe the taking of certain medication, stress and anxiety and depression can all lead to an individual losing their appetite. I'm told that age is another reason why a person's appetite declines. Appetite tends to decline as people get older and consequently they eat less. I'm told that the stomach empties more slowly as people get older, and so the person obviously feels more full, less hungry than normal. And so they continue to feel fuller for longer after they have partaken of a certain meal. Well, as I came to consider the subject matter of spiritual appetite, I was reminded that when our spiritual or our physical appetites are not satisfied through either the lack of fluid or food intake, such expresses itself in a person's life by that person becoming hungry or thirsty. Thirst and hunger are the byproducts of an appetite that is unsatisfied. Just as hunger and thirst are the strongest of our bodily appetites, so they ought also to be the strongest of our spiritual appetites. And so over the next two Lord's Day, I want to deal with this matter of our spiritual appetite and deal specifically about spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst that really are the expression of a person's spiritual appetite, and ask ourselves the question, are we healthy? Are we spiritually healthy? Because our thirst and our hunger are gauges as to where our spiritual health is with regard to our walk with God. Now, from our reading today here in Psalm 42, you will be in no doubt as to which one of the two we will be considering in this Lord's Day service and in this family worship service, because we're dealing with the matter of spiritual thirst. Considering his own spiritual state, the unnamed psalmist penned these words in the opening two verses of Psalm 42. He said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" He's not speaking here about physical thirst. Rather, he's speaking here about soul thirst. He says, "My soul thirsteth after and for God." You see, man is made up of three constituent parts. He is made up of body, he is made up of soul, and he's made up of spirit. And the physical can be satisfied, the physical thirst can be satisfied with simply going to the fridge and getting oneself some drink from the fridge, or going to the tap and taking a glass of water. But there is a deeper thirst. There is a deeper longing. There is a deeper craving that cannot be satisfied with physical things, but rather can only be satisfied with a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is soul thirst. This is the thirsting of the spiritual man. This is the thirst that is within the inner man. This is the thirst that the psalmist is speaking of here when he says, my soul thirsteth for God. Now, this is not the only time that such language is used within Holy Scripture. If you turn to Psalm number 63 and the verse number 1, David finds himself here in the wilderness of Judah. And there in Psalm 63 in the verse 1, we read the psalmist's petition. He says, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." David had soul thirst here in Psalm 63. Turn over there to Psalm 143. And we find this language used again, Psalm 143 in the verse number 6. David again is the writer, the penman of the Psalm 143 in the verse number 6. He says, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah." The Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, and those great Beatitudes that we all know so well, beginning with that word blessed or blessed. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5 and the verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. David and David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke about this thirsting, this experience of thirst, this spiritual thirst that exists within the soul, especially of the soul of the child of God. Now, I must remind you today that thirst is a physical longing. It is a physical craving that only a living person can experience. Dead people do not experience thirst. Only living people. Thirst is an experience that proceeds from life. Thirst then is an evidence that the principle of life exists within the object that is craving for physical water. It is an evidence that that entity, that being, that person, that individual is actually living. Dead people do not thirst. Living people thirst. And so, if there is any kind of spiritual thirsting in your soul today, though it be small, though it be slight, though it be modest, then, brother, sister, take heart. Take heart in the fact that that thirst is a sign. It is an indicator, it is an evidence that there is life in you, that there is spiritual life in you today, that the principle of life has been implanted into your soul by the new birth. If today you're thirsting after God, if today you're thirsting after holiness, if today you're thirsting after righteousness, if today you're thirsting for a manifestation of God's power, all of these thirsts are indicators that the Spirit of God dwells in you and the life of God dwells in you. You see, a thirst that stretches upwards to God must first originate with God. God has placed that thirst within your soul. Spiritual thirst is a sign of spiritual life. And therefore, you need to be concerned, deeply concerned, if you have no thirst for the things of God today. You need to be concerned if you've got no thirst for the things of God today. You see, a lack of thirst for spiritual things, and yet a thirsting after the things of this world, indicates to me that no transformational change has taken place in your life because of the gospel. Or that you are very far away from God today. Which one it is, I do not know. But whichever one it is, you need to rectify that without any further moment's delay. Now the question arises when we think about this matter of spiritual thirst is, what ought the Christian to thirst after? What is the Christian to thirst after? Well, I believe no better place could we start than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself there in Matthew chapter 5 and the verse number 6. Because there the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks about those who thirst and hunger after righteousness. The first thing that we ought to thirst after is after righteousness. Now, in our natural and in our fallen and in our sinful state, we find ourselves thirsting after unrighteousness. We crave, we desire, we long for that which is sinful. That is our natural thirst. That is the thirst of the fallen man. That is the thirst of a man, a woman, with a depraved nature, with a nature that has never been changed by the grace of God. They thirst after that which is unrighteous, that which is sinful. Eliphaz the Temanite, He said the following words to Job in Job chapter 15, verse 15 and 16. He says, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his sins. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." Here we have the expression, "that drinketh iniquity like water." Eliphaz is speaking about filthy man, sinful man, man in his sinful, abominable state. And he says that man in that state, he drinketh, and thus there is a thirst because he's drinking. And what does he drink? He drinks iniquity. He drinks up his sin, and he drinks it like water. And what was true in Job's day is true in our day. There is nothing new under the sun. Sinners, they consume their sin just like they consume water in vast quantities, hoping to find satisfaction, hoping to find relief for this inner thirst within the soul that only God can ever fulfill. And yet the sinner, they go to their sin hoping to have their thirst quenched, their thirst slaked, as they find themselves at the fountainheads of the world and of its sin. However, the sinner, they will never find relief from the thirst of sin. And yet they return to their fountainheads and to their wells in the hope that something or someone will quench the inner thirst. By nature, man's thirst is towards that which is unrighteous, that which is sinful, that which is iniquitous. That is the natural state. However, the Christian, they thirst for something else. They thirst for righteousness. This is what happens when a person is dealt with by God in the gospel. They come to a realization by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that all of their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And they start to long and to crave after a perfect righteousness, that which will make them right before God, that which will bring them into a right standing with God. And so the sinner, unknown to them, they begin to thirst after the things of God. They begin to thirst after the truth of God. They begin to thirst after the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they begin to seek this righteousness that they do not possess in and of themselves, and that they can never merit for themselves. And they find themselves that Jesus Christ is the offerer, and he is the source of all righteousness. The Christian, when they turn from their sin, they are given righteousness. It is called the imputed righteousness of Christ. Having been endowed with that imputed righteousness, we would call that a justifying righteousness. The righteous soul, because that's what the individual now is. They have become righteous. Their soul has been cleansed. Their heart has been renewed, their will has been changed. They are now righteous before God. That righteous soul then begins to seek after righteousness. Not imputed righteousness, that has already been given, but they now begin to seek after practical righteousness. This righteousness, or this personal righteousness, how to live right in this world and how to live right before God. Someone put it like this: having been endowed with righteousness, the pardoned, the justified man, the saved individual, now desires to be right in his conduct and language and thought. He pines to be righteous in his whole life. He would be marked by integrity, kindness, mercifulness, love, and everything else which goes to make up a right condition of things towards his fellow creatures. And then he ardently desires to be correct in his feelings and conduct towards God. He craves rightly to know, obey, pray, praise, and love his God. Godliness, holiness, Christ-likeness, righteousness is that which the true Christian longs and desires and thirsts after. This is but the natural byproduct of becoming righteous. Having been given the righteousness of Christ, we now seek the righteousness of God. We seek practical righteousness, how to live right before God and before man. Now, when a person thirsts after righteousness, such will express itself in a number of ways. Firstly, there will be an increasing desire to be in God's word and to obey that word. That will be the evidence of a person seeking after or thirsting after righteousness. And so the question is, are we thirsting after the word today? Do we love the truth of God? Do we love the scriptures? Do we love to read the word and to sit under the preaching of it? Is there within us a longing and an increasing longing to have an increase in our knowledge in the things of God so that we might know Him more and emulate Him within our personal lives? When we hear the word of God preached, do we set about putting into practice what we've heard, rectifying those issues where we are alerted to, where there is a contradiction between what is revealed in Scripture and what we are personally practicing within our lives? These are but some of the indicators relating to the Word of God that reveal a person's thirsting after righteousness. A person who thirsts after righteousness will thirst after the Word of God. It will also evidence itself in an increasing love for the things that God loves and a hatred for the things that God hates. I say that because God loves righteousness. We read of that in Psalm 45, verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Speaking of God, He loves righteousness. And if God loves righteousness, then His children, who are partakers of the divine nature, they will also love righteousness themselves, and they will hate that which is unrighteous. And so it will be very evident, for the person who thirsts after righteousness will be the person who will thirst after the things that God loves, the right things of this world, not the things that are unrighteousness and not those things that are wicked. I wonder, do we desire to live righteously? Do we associate ourselves with righteous causes? Do we seek that God would rain righteousness down upon us as a nation? And then there will be an increasing desire to do the will of God. Whenever that will is revealed to us, then we will be one who will obey that word. As we thirst after righteousness, we will obey that revealed will, knowing that it will please the Lord. I wonder today, do these things mark the life of this preacher? Am I one who thirsts after the word of God? Am I one who thirsts after the things of God and the things that God loves? Am I thirsting after the will of God today? Does today find me thirsting after righteousness? Is it the case that the thing that I long for the most, is it the case that it is personal righteousness and holiness that I'm longing for? I want you to notice in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that the one who thirsts after this righteousness finds a source of happiness. They find a source of happiness. And we're told that they shall be filled. It says, blessed or happy. Happy are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, seeking after righteousness and living right before God doesn't bring a person into a state of unhappiness. Doesn't bring them into a state of misery. Doesn't bring them into a state of sadness. But such brings a person into a happy state. Happy. Happy are they. Happy are they that thirst after and hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so, brother, sister, if your Christian experience is a miserable experience today, If you find no joy in your salvation today, here's the key. Here's the key to find happiness in your Christian walk. Begin to thirst after righteousness. Begin to do what God tells you to do in His Word. Don't be living disobediently against God. Don't be living, as it were, in contradiction to the revealed will of God that we find within the Scripture. But begin to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all other things will be added unto you. Thirst after Christ, because He is our righteousness. Yes, and not only that, but thirst after God's Word, in which righteousness is revealed to us. You see, having received the righteousness of God in justification, we now pursue His righteousness in sanctification. You know, one of the ways that you'll know that you're thirsting after righteousness is by a dissatisfaction with yourself. You'll be dissatisfied with yourself. To be satisfied with where you are presently indicates that there's no thirst, or there's very little thirst in your life. If you're quite happy for your Christian experience to come to church on the Sunday morning, Sunday night, and on a prayer meeting night, and that's as far as your Christian life goes to, then I say that you've got very little thirst for God. Very little thirst for God. If you're quite satisfied with that being your Christian experience, then I wonder, is there really any spiritual thirst within you? You see, the more that you mature as a believer, the greater your sin will appear, and the more dissatisfied you'll become, and you'll start to thirst after righteousness. And something else, another sign that indicates that you're thirsting after righteousness is that nothing else in this world satisfies that thirst. You think of physical thirst, someone parched and dry. You could set before them diamonds, but that wouldn't satisfy. You could set before them the deeds of land, but it wouldn't satisfy. You could set before them a herd of cows or a flock of sheep. It wouldn't satisfy them. You could give them jewelry. You could give them cars and motorbikes. You could give them a house. But what good is that? It doesn't satisfy the thirst. Thirsty ones, they desire one thing, and that is water. Water. That will only satisfy. And I tell you, the child of God realizes that nothing but God satisfies. The world and its possessions and its prizes and its popularity and its fame and its pleasures, they do not satisfy the longing within. Nothing but God, nothing but His righteousness. And you'll come to the realization of this, that there's nothing but God satisfies. The spiritual thirsty one realizes that spiritual, not temporal things, are the things that will truly satisfy. If we're not thirsting then after this righteousness, then may God give us a thirst for it. Yes, a thirst for it today. The second thing that the Christian is to thirst after God. We're to thirst after righteousness. We're to thirst after God. Now, we have read those three psalms together. And in each of those psalms, that is what the psalmist is thirsting after. That is who the psalmist is thirsting after. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, Psalm 42, verse 1, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Psalm 63, verse 1. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. Psalm 43, verse 6. My soul thirsteth after thee. You see, it is because our thirst is of a spiritual nature that the object we thirst after must be spiritual too. It is God that the believer thirsts after. And here we find this borne out in these three particular psalms, that the psalmist on each occasion is thirsting after the Lord. Now I want you to notice that he doesn't thirst after the sanctuary. He doesn't thirst after the tabernacle. He doesn't thirst after the meeting place, the house of God. I'm sure he did, but that wasn't his preeminent thirst or the object of his thirst. He doesn't thirst after the services of God's house. He doesn't thirst after the sacrifices. He doesn't thirst after the scriptures. He doesn't thirst after the sacraments, but simply he thirsts after God. God is who he thirsts after. J.R. Miller said the mark of a healthy spiritual life is an intense thirst for God and a deep, passionate yearning for closer, fuller, richer, more satisfying communion with Christ himself. You see, whatever we thirst after is the indicator as to where we are spiritually. The nature, the object of our desires reveal to us the true state of the soul. If our souls desire those things that are spiritual, when our souls are conscious that they can only be satisfied by God and by the things of God, then we are spiritual. However, if our desires, notwithstanding our profession of faith, if our desires are habitually and constantly carnal, then we are carnal. And so let's look to ourselves today. Let's look to the things that we thirsted after in the last week and ask ourselves, what do they say about my spiritual state today? What do they say about my spiritual state today? If I'm thirsting for God, then that such indicates that I am in a healthy spiritual state. But if my thirst for spiritual things is only occasional, then such is a worrying indicator that I am in an unhealthy spiritual state. If coming to church fills you with dread, if you have to be forced to come to the house of God by your parents, if you simply sit and look at your watch and wonder, when is this service going to end? If you find yourself wholly disinterested in the preaching of the word, if you find yourself distracted, or whether you're out in the car park or in the house of God by a phone or some other electronic device while the word of God is being preached, then there needs to be an acknowledgement that there is a decline in your spiritual appetite. There are worrying signs, child of God. There are worrying trends in your life. There is no thirst for God anymore. No thirst for God. And that needs to be arrested quickly, lest it spirals out of control. One preacher said, James Smith, he said, genuine spiritual thirst always leads us to prayer. Nor will it let us rest in prayer, but it sends us to God's word. Nor will it let us rest in reading the word, but it prompts us to attend all the ordinances of the gospel. Nor will it rest in the ordinances, but it urges us to pass through the whole until we find and enjoy God himself. Oh, we can have all the externals. We can come to church and we can gather at the table of remembrance. Yes, and we can come to the prayer meeting. Aye, and we can involve ourselves in the work of God. But are we thirsting for God? Are we thirsting for God? You know, you and I know individuals, and they give themselves wholeheartedly to enterprises and causes and movements and organizations because they thirst for power, they thirst for fame, they thirst for popularity, they thirst for recognition, they thirst for success, they thirst for riches, they thirst for worldly prosperity, they thirst for knowledge. And so they give themselves to it wholeheartedly, to whatever endeavor it is. Maybe it's a sporting individual. They want to reach, as it were, the top of their sporting career.
and be well known and to be famed around the world. And so they give themselves to the training, and they give themselves to all that they need to do in order to reach the pinnacle, to reach the goal that they desire, and they thirst for it, and nothing is going to stand in their way. They give themselves entirely to it. There's a thirst in them. As I thought about such people, I thought, where are the people that give themselves wholeheartedly to the work of God? Where are the people who give themselves wholeheartedly to seek God? Where are the thirsty Christians in the land? Where are they? Where's the thirsty Christians who thirst for God in these days? Where in the body of Christ can you find a people who are thirsting for the glory of God and for the advancement of the church of Jesus Christ? Who among us is thirsting for God today? Am I? Are you? Maybe we're not thirsty enough. Maybe God's going to have to do something this year in our nation, whether it's personally in our Christian lives, our own walk with God, whether it's nationally. Maybe God's going to have to do something to create a thirst in the hearts of God's people for Him to visit us again. Where are the thirsty Christians? What was it about God that David thirsted for in Psalm 63? You turn there. David longed, he thirsted, he craved. We read there in verse number 2, to see thy power and thy glory. You know, David was fed up with his own lack of power. David was fed up with the powerlessness of others. And so he thirsted for a visitation of God's power. He thirsted for a manifestation of God's glory. And where is that power and where is that glory fully seen? Where do we see the power and God and the glory of God fully seen today? We see it surely in the redemption of God's people. That is the greatest manifestation of God's power and His glory when God saves a sinner. He is fully, His glory is on full display. His glory is on full display when He saves a sinner from their sin. Notice with me where David wanted to see such a manifestation of God's power and glory. David wanted to see God's power and glory not in the sanctuary, but outside the sanctuary, in the place where he now resided. Now he remembers seeing the glory and the power of God in the sanctuary because verse 2 goes on to say, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. But where is he now? He's not in the sanctuary. He's in the wilderness of Judah. That's what the text says. He's out there in the big bad world. And in the big bad world, he wants to see a manifestation of the glory and of the power of God. Beyond the walls of the sanctuary, into the community, into the land, into the nation. He wants to see the power of God on full display. Beyond the curtain walls of the tabernacle, David longed to see God's power and glory as it had been seen in the tabernacle courts. Of course, we want to see God's power and glory in the house of God. Of course we do. But what would it be to see God's power and glory in the land? What would it be to see God's power and glory sweep through a community and then sweep through a county and then sweep through a country and then sweep through a continent? Oh, to see the power and the glory of God again. That would see to the seismic change in the spiritual landscape of our nation that we desperately need. But who among us, and I ask myself the question, who among us is longing for such a visitation of the Holy Ghost upon the land? who desires truly to see the parched places become like pools of water again, who desires to see the wilderness turned into a fruitful field again. If we're not praying for such things, let's pray. Let's pray that God would make us thirsty to see such things take place in our land as they once did. I've been talking about spiritual thirst today. We've all experienced that thirst at some time, I'm sure, in our Christian lives. But the question is there any well from which we can draw from that will quench and slake the inner thirst for righteousness and for God? Well, I believe there are a number of wells, and I do this very quickly. There is the well of God's Word. The well of God's Word. You'll find water there to slake your thirst for righteousness in God. The Christian will have their thirst satisfied by reading and studying and listening to the Word preached and then obeying it. Because what is the Bible? The Bible is simply a revelation of God. And if we're going to thirst for God, where are we going to find God? We're going to find Him in the Word. We're going to find Him within the revelation. You see, this Bible, it's given to us to stimulate our thirst for God and to bring us into closer contact with the inexhaustible fountainhead that is our God, that we may drink freely of Him. Our thirst for God is satisfied when we come to meet Him in the Word. And if we thirst after righteousness, practical righteousness, well, is this not the handbook that God gives us with regard to how we are to live righteously and pleasing in God's sight? Practical righteousness is the product whenever we live out what we find in this book. What a well the Word of God is. Draw from it. Draw from it and let your thirst for God and for righteousness be fully quenched and satisfied. There is the well of God's house. You can satisfy and deepen your thirst for God and righteousness in the exercise of public prayer and praise and worship. Let me ask you the question. Has not been your experience? I trust it has at some time in your Christian walk that you've come to God's house. The soul's been parched. And then you've heard a word from the Lord. Or maybe some brother, some sister, they shared with you a promise from God's Word. Or maybe you met with God in prayer. Or maybe a hymn was sung and its words, its lyrics, so ministered to your soul that it was as if God opened the floodgates. And that parched soul of yours was refreshed and revived again. And you left the house of God refreshed and revived. It was an Elim to your soul, a place of 12 wells. The house of God is the place where your thirst was quenched. You met with the Lord. You met with your God. And so let me say, do not forsake the house of God, because if you do, you're really cutting off a supply by which that soul could find its thirst to be revived by. You're really cutting yourself off from the source by which thirst can be satisfied by not coming to the place of worship. And then the Lord's table. Surely that's a well. You know, we slake our thirst for God and His righteousness as well as excited by coming to the table of the Lord, because there we view Him in the person of His own dear Son, Jesus Christ, in the emblems of the wine and of the bread. And there we remember His great sacrifice for us. And such views of our Savior, they surely rejuvenate the landscape of the parched soul. Oh, that the table would become again a well of blessing and bounty for the child of God. The means of grace are the wells from which the thirsty soul can be satisfied. No, brethren and sisters, since thirst for God is not natural, as I've said, and only really produced within us by the Spirit of God, then we can be sure that God will fulfill the desire that He's placed within us. God isn't going to make you thirsty and then not satisfy that thirst. What type of heavenly Father would that be? To make you thirsty and then never to satisfy your thirst? No, the thirst that He stimulates will be, thank God, the thirst that He satisfies. And so let us pray that God will create soul thirst within us. That's why we sung the hymn, "Create soul thirst for Thee, and hungering for the bread of life, O may our spirits be." Because He satisfies the thirsty. You think of that great promise over there in Isaiah 44, verse 3, "For I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." Oh, may God make us thirsty. And then may He satisfy that thirst by pouring waters upon us and floods upon the dry ground. You know, maybe you're here today and you've got no thirst for God. You have no thirst for righteousness. Instead of coming to the wells that I've mentioned, no, you find yourselves drinking at the fountains of this world. Well, let me say that you're always going to be thirsty. You're always going to be thirsty. You're never going to find satisfaction in those things. And so come to Christ, who is the deep, sweet well of love. And you'll find that you'll never thirst again. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye. Come ye to the waters. Come buy milk. Come, thirsty one. Come with your parched soul to Christ, and He will satisfy you." Horatius Bonner, he wrote the words, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus as I was. I drank of that life-giving stream. My soul, my thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him.'" For sinner, if you do not find your soul thirst quenched and slaked in this world, you will never find it quenched in the world that is to come. Because in Luke chapter 16, the rich man in hell, he cried for a drop of water to quench his thirst in hell. But his thirst has never been slaked or quenched. Oh, to die without Christ, to be thirsty everlastingly in a Christless hell, is a tragic fate for every unconverted person. May that solemn thought draw you to Christ today. For him or her that comes to Him, He will not cast out. Their thirst will be quenched, and they will find themselves eternally and everlastingly satisfied. May God make us of God's people. May God make us thirsty, even for Him today. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer together. Our loving Father, we confess in these days that our thirst for Thee is very small. Despite all that has befallen us, We quite happily go on our way. We live our lives. And really, dear God, our spiritual appetite is very, very small. Oh, for an increase in a spiritual thirst for God in these days. A thirst to see thy power and to see thy glory in the land and in the sanctuary. O God, give this preacher thirst again. A thirst for righteousness. Help me to live right. And Lord, a thirst for God. O gracious Father, deliver us from dehydration and come and flood our souls and flood our land with the water of thy Spirit again. Answer prayer and part us with thy blessing, the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Thank you.